Good morning. Could we have a report on the cheese balls? For 2 days, they've been languishing back there. Can anybody give me a report? Have we signed up? Have any ladies had the courage to sign up for the cheese balls? Now, I don't profit from that at all. Anyway, take a look at the schedule back there and whatever needs to be done. Anyway, Joy and I are most grateful for the kindness which has been shown us. I was again reminded this morning that Brother Jim has been so gracious to adjust the week's schedule to fit into our schedule, and we're deeply grateful for that. The Lord willing, we're going to be leaving immediately after the service tonight and drive back to Boca, and that will give us tomorrow, because today is Thursday, that'll give us tomorrow to get ready to leave for Venezuela on Saturday morning. And so that's the reason why that we'll be having a late hour. And so you pray for us that God would give us journey mercies, and thank you for your prayer support for this week. It's been just loads of fun for us. I enjoy teaching the Word. I really do. I enjoy teaching the Word, and I sense that you enjoy studying the Word. And that's always a happy, happy combination. Well, let's pray together, shall we please? Our Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in our Lord Jesus that brings us together today, that you would open the Word for our understanding, teach us by the ministry of the Spirit of God, and apply those truths to our lives that we need to learn, that we need to hear. We pray for this dear one in the hospital that you would minister grace upon grace to her, and we would ask our Father that you would give wisdom and skill to the doctors and nurses as they minister, and we pray that you would undertake in keeping with your perfect will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we finished up with the miracles last night, that is, the miracles of Jesus that we were examining in the Gospel of John. And in the light of those miracles, I would like to do what we call in the ministry a reality check today. I'd like to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and I'd like to study with you today the subject of discipleship as it is revealed by Jesus in what has been called the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Now, to be quite honest, we will be using this as a point of departure, because what I would like to do this morning is to discuss with you the four key words that Jesus gave us in the gospel, which describe a disciple. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died for our sin. He has been buried. He has been raised from the dead. He has had his, in the midst of his post-resurrection ministry. And you remember that Jesus is getting ready for the ascension. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, notice what Jesus says. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority, the Greek word there is exousia, different from dunamis. Dunamis is the word in Greek from which we get power in the sense of explosive power, like dynamite. Exousia is the word that is used here, and it carries with it the idea of authority. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, when we study Matthew chapter 28, many times we fail to point out something in the text that I think is crucial for our understanding of the subject of discipleship in this reality check. In verses 19 and, is it 20, you have three participles. Now, a participle is an ing word, a word ending with ing, denoting something of a process. For an example, in verse 19, the word go is a participle. Now, it also has the force of a command, but this is a participle, and it could be translated going therefore. Notice that it's not only the word go, but the word baptizing is also a participle. So what Jesus is saying is going, baptizing, and then in verse 20, the word teaching is a participle. So in this Great Commission, you have three participles, and all three participles point to a very key command of Jesus. I would like to lovingly disagree with those who say that the primary command is go. I would suggest that the primary command is that command which you find in verse 19, which says, teach all nations. The idea is that Jesus assumes that we will go because we are loyal followers of His. As you are going, therefore, make disciples. The word teach in verse 19 carries with it the idea of teaching in the light of making disciples. You'll find other translations put it like this. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So the participles then are going and baptizing and teaching. And our Lord's central thrust is to make disciples. But how can we tell? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I'd like to give you four reality checks by which you and I can evaluate our lives as to whether or not we are indeed true disciples of Jesus. Now, quite clearly in the New Testament record, there are false disciples as well as true disciples. Put a marker in Matthew chapter 28, and would you come over with me, please, to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel. You remember that in John chapter 6, in our study of, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, you remember that we suggested that this was a message miracle. That is, it became a miracle around which Jesus would later preach that great message that He is the bread come down from heaven. Now, in the midst of this message, look at verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven, and so on. In the exposition of this, look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus followed up now with another comment, verily, verily. By the way, when you study the life of Jesus, and you come across this expression, verily, verily, stop. What is Jesus is about to say is very important. In the Greek text, it's amen, amen. Same word that we close our prayers with. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, thank you. It's that early morning phlegm. Thank you much. Some are going to the Threadbare Museum on Friday, and I have the phlegm here. So anyway, notice this. In verse 60, many therefore of his, what class? Disciples. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard or a difficult statement. Who can hear it or understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What Jesus is saying is, what I've just said to you, that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, that must be understood, Jesus said, in a spiritual sense. He's not talking about a physical sense. This is where Martin Luther went wrong, I think, in his interpretation of John chapter 6, where he then led into the view of consubstantiation. because he leaned upon this verse of Scripture, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. But Jesus clearly says in verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you, verse 64, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Notice in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. True disciple or false disciple, class? False disciple. How do we know? Because of their behavior in the reality check that Jesus gave them there. Look at another one. Jesus said in verse 67 to the disciples, will you also go away? Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil or a demon? One of the 12. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Was Judas ever a converted person? Never. Jesus says, John chapter 6, verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a demonized person, or a devil. So you see, there are true disciples, and there are false disciples. In John chapter 6, you have both the true and the false mingled together. But how can we tell? How can we tell when a brother or a sister, we cannot do it from outside unless we use the reality checks that Jesus gave to us? Let me give you four words. Would you write these down, please? And we're going to look at four different sections of the Scripture in order to identify these four words that become key in understanding what is a disciple. Now, we're making an assumption this morning. We are making an assumption that a person has already come to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We are not talking about salvation as a process here. We're talking about discipleship as a process. For only a person who's been born again by the Spirit of God can be a true disciple. Would you say amen to that? Absolutely true. They must come to the foot of the cross, confess their sin, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and trust Him personally and savingly as their only sufficient hope and help in salvation. Having said that, let me give you four words. The first word is follow. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. We'll look at the appropriate scripture in just a moment. Follow. A disciple is one who follows Jesus. The second word that is operative in the gospel record about disciples is the word learner. A follower, a learner. The word disciple means to study or learn. It refers to a student who is learning from a master teacher. So the second hallmark of a disciple is one who continually learns. Thirdly, witness. A disciple is a witness for Christ. A witness is from the Greek word that you and I know in English as martyr. And it carries with it the idea of one who by his life testifies as to what he believes. Witness is the third word. Fourth word is friend. Friend. Now this surprises some. But when you come to study in the Bible, you discover that Jesus' heart reaches out so much to those who love him and follow him and learn from him and witness for him that he calls them friends. What are those four words now? You say them back to me so I know that you have them. Ready? The first one is follower. Second, learner. Third, witness. Fourth. Now, the interesting thing about each of these words is that each of these words conveys a concept. And in that concept, there is a warning. A warning that is very clear in the pages of Scripture. In a moment, you'll understand what I mean. Let's now examine and do a reality check in our own hearts and lives. Will you come back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4, and let's begin. Matthew chapter 4. In this particular section of Scripture, beginning with verse 18 And continuing down through verse 22, the invitation from Jesus is, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, the setting is important. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus has just announced his message in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he sought other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and, what are the last two words? Followed him. So it is in this passage that we begin to learn that a disciple is a follower, one who follows after the Lord Jesus. Now, bear in mind that Peter and Andrew and John had previously met Jesus. Now, we don't know about James when he met the Lord Jesus, but we are rather sure that we can trace in the gospel record about these three. Previously to this, Jesus had been introduced, if you please, by John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, evidently, John and Andrew had very sensitive spiritual spirits because they were attracted to the ministry of John the Baptist. By the way, please, let's get it out of our mind that John the Baptist was just some thundering orator in the desert. John the Baptist was used by God to meet the needs of people, the longings and the searchings that they were searching for in their quest for the knowledge of God. There had been no voice from God for 400 years. No prophet had been raised up in the intertestamental period. And thus, when John the Baptist came upon the scene and began to preach, the people were refreshed. Otherwise, you would not have the crowds that would leave the city and come out to follow John the Baptist. Among those who followed him were John and Andrew. We find this in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And then when Jesus was pointed out by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then John and Andrew began to follow Jesus. You remember that wonderful passage where they come to Jesus and, Master, where are you? And he says, come and see. And they spent that time with Jesus and became convinced. So convinced that Andrew went to find his brother Simon and said, we have found whom? Remember? The Messiah. And the text says, and he brought him to Jesus. So we do know that down in Judea, that there was this meeting, the first meeting between Peter and Andrew and John and Jesus. Now, evidently then, these men had returned to the Sea of Galilee to resume their occupation of fishing. And thus it was later when Jesus came up to Galilee, as he began the Galilean ministry here, that he would then go by the Sea of Galilee, and here he would call these men to leave their nets and to follow him. Having said that, note in the text, I don't know if you've ever had this pointed out to you before, but notice what the brothers were doing when Jesus called them. By the way, in order to be a disciple, Jesus just doesn't call lazy people. He calls people who are busy at their work and for him. Notice in verse 18, Peter and Andrew, his brother, what were they doing? Anybody? Casting a net. This was symbolic of what their future ministries would be. They would be casting nets. They would be evangelists. Peter would be preaching in public to thousands, like he did on the day of Pentecost, and Andrew would be the premier personal worker. Every time Andrew is mentioned in the scripture, he's almost always seen bringing somebody to Jesus, right? So in verse 18, they are seen as casting a net into the sea. Notice in verse 21, James and John, what were they doing? Anybody? Mending their net. The word mending in the Greek text is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 when he mentions about equipping the saints. So what they were doing is that they would have a mending, or to use Paul's phrase in Ephesians 4, they would have an equipping ministry, which was symbolic of what they had later on. Peter and Andrew would be evangelists casting the gospel net, and James and John would be equippers, that they would be those who would be teaching and helping others. And the text says that they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, the question that we need to ask, all of us, and here is the warning, and we focus on the life of Simon Peter. When the scripture says that Jesus said to Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, the question that comes to us as a warning in the reality check for you and me today is the distance widening? Are we following as closely with Jesus today as we were a year ago, 2 years ago, or 3 years ago? I have found in my Christian experience that it is absolutely possible to start putting our spiritual lives into neutral. Especially when we become older. We can, at this point, and I'm one of those who have become older, and we can, if we are not careful, begin to rely upon the experiences of the past rather than today's relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do you understand what I mean? The question is the distance widening? Now, for 3 years plus, Peter walked with the Lord Jesus. But would you turn over with me to Mark chapter 14? And let's just see a little bit about what happened in Peter's life. And you know, of course, I'm referring to the warning that Jesus gave. We're in the experience of our Lord in the upper room. And you remember it's just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter stands in danger. They all stand in danger. Scripture says in verse 26, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, verse 27 of Mark 14, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Who is it that says to Jesus, you're wrong? Peter. Imagine Peter saying to Jesus, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. Now, of whom was Peter speaking when he says, although all? I think that he looked back at the other disciples. And he probably said, you know, Jesus, I know you can't trust all this crowd. I know that there are some of them that are weak links in the chain, but Jesus, when the time comes, I will be there. Though all shall be offended, yet will not I. Here is Peter who has the audacity to sit in judgment on a statement that Jesus made and says, Jesus, you're wrong. I mean, that takes gall. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, and he said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So they go to the garden. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John into the innermost part of the garden. And then he said, you tarry here and pray while I'm going and pray yonder. So Jesus went and he prayed. And notice in verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Peter, James, and John are sleeping. The rest of the disciples are sleeping as well. Now, the hour is late. Their bodies are tired. But notice what Jesus says to Peter. Notice he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. If you want to underscore a word for emphasis, it's Simon, sleepest thou. Underscore the word thou. Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Let me paraphrase it. Peter, I've just told you that before this night is finished, you're going to not to deny me. You stand in grave danger. Peter, this is the time to pray. This is not the time to sleep. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 37 is, Simon, sleepest thou? How could you sleep with this warning that I have told you? The warning should have driven you to your knees in prayer. Then they are arrested, you remember, and you find that Jesus is taken captive, and then we drop our eye down to verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Notice in verse 54, and Peter followed him. What's the next expression? The distance was wide. Remember the warning about following Jesus? Is the distance widening? So Peter was accused here about knowing Jesus. Notice that he came and warmed himself, verse 54. The accusations came. And notice what Peter was doing in this point. He just denied. Beginning with verse 66, you find this in the text. Notice that the time comes in verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear. That's not the Peter we knew. He began to revert to his pre-converted speech pattern. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now let me go to Luke's gospel. You need not turn to it. It is at this point that Jesus comes out from his interrogation. And as you know, there were a series of illegal trials, Jewish and Roman. And Jesus came out from one of these illegal trials. And the text says in Luke 22, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. It is at this point that Peter is not looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for Peter, because Jesus knows. Why did Peter do what he did? Why do you and I do what we do? Why is it that there are times that we can be caught in a situation that self-preservation becomes more important than spiritual fulfillment? Peter was protecting himself like everything, thus denying that he knew Jesus. The thing that broke Peter's heart, I think, was that when Jesus came out and looked for him and their eyes locked, all at once, Peter knew that Jesus knew. And it broke his heart. Scripture says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Isn't it interesting that God used a rooster's crow to awaken the conscience of Peter? I have a friend who has a sermon. How do you like this for a title, Lord? What if Peter had killed a rooster? In other words, what if he would have stayed his conscience? The first reality check, are you a follower of Jesus? Of course, we all are. Question, is the distance widening? Because if the distance widens enough, you may get to the point where you will disgrace the Lord. The second word, come with me to Matthew chapter 11. We'll have to do a little hurry now. Matthew chapter 11. And notice in the great conclusion of this chapter, the second reality check is a learner. Verses 28 to 30. Jesus is giving this, what my Bible up here calls the great invitation. The first one was follower, and the question is the distance widening? The second is a learner. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There it is. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Learn of me, said Jesus. So a disciple is not only a follower, a disciple is a learner, learning truth from the master teacher himself, the Lord Jesus. from the Word of God. Notice in this text, if you underline it, the invitation is to come. And notice, we are told there is something to take, there is something to learn, there is something to find. In verse 29, the operative words are take, learn, and find. Take my yoke upon you, said Jesus. Now the interesting thing about this yoke is in verse 30 when Jesus said, for my yoke is easy. That word easy is a very interesting word. Let me substitute another English equivalent and I think you'll get the idea of what it means in the Greek text. Jesus says, for my yoke is tailor-made. Do you know what tailor-made is? Let me explain. Back in those days, when a man, a farmer, wanted to buy a yoke for his ox or whatever, he would bring the animal to the carpenter, and the carpenter would measure the shoulders of the animal. Is that, I'm not a farmer, is that where the yoke goes? Shoulder, neck, whatever. My wife gets very nervous when I start talking about farming things, lest I embarrass myself. But anyway, the carpenter comes and measures the animal, so that the yoke is made specifically for the shoulders of that animal, so it will not gall him. It will fit. This is what Jesus is talking about, is that the Lord's yoke for you may be different from the Lord's yoke for me, because both of them have been designed by our Heavenly Father with us individually in mind. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy. That is, it fits well. That means that when I learn truth from Jesus, I discover that God does have a perfect plan for me, envisioned in the words yoke and the Lord's burden, which he says is light. Now, the truth that we learn, I just really enjoy my overseas trips in teaching. Last November, Joy and I spent 5 weeks overseas. We flew from New York to Istanbul in Turkey, and there we stayed for a couple of days and then flew on to Almaty, the capital of Kazakhstan. We're 90 miles from the Chinese border, straight up from India. If you go north, there's Almaty, the capital of Kazakhstan, and there I spent 4 weeks teaching 26 very sharp Kazakh students from both Kazakhstan as well as from the neighboring areas. One young man, his name is Andre, he's only been a Christian for about 2 years. He's probably got the brightest mind that I have ever encountered. It just is amazing what he absorbs. He was a gambler in his earlier days, and he had the kind of a spirit that was an easygoing kind of thing. You couldn't help but like him. Tall and just away with people. And the mafia in Kazakhstan, yeah, they've got the mafia there. They wanted him to join them. And he said, oh, no, I don't think I will. And he became, his income was from gambling. And he became curious. His life was just kind of limping along and so on. So he decided to go to school. There was an advertisement about a seminary that was beginning. That would be like a Bible class that was beginning, and they would pay the tuition. So he decided to go and study the Bible. And he was not a believer at all. So he goes and he begins to study the Bible, and about 2.5 years ago, he gets saved. Mind you, he's only been a believer for about 2.5 years. I suspect that he's probably read the Bible through more times than any person here today. He has such a grip on the Word of God. Let me tell you what he did. He had two young people he was discipling. I was teaching the major and minor prophets. And I was with the students 3 to 4 hours in lecture a day. 4 days a week. That's anywhere from 12 to 16 hours of lecture. And I'm not talking about Bible overview. I'm talking about in-depth. And we were really getting into the major and the minor prophets in-depth. Every Saturday, he took my notes from that week that he had taken, and he taught two other young people a boy and a girl, the major and minor prophet. Now, 2 weeks later, I was giving a comprehensive final exam. It was tough. 150 questions to be done in 60 minutes. And I stood up before the class and I said, I'm not sure I could pass this test. And I'm the one who wrote it. And they were dismayed on that. Do you know who got the highest grade in the class? Andre did, 149 out of 150. Do you know who got the second highest and the third highest? He asked special permission for his two young people that he had been discipling to come in and take the test. They had never heard me lecture. That tells you something about my lectures. They got the second and the third highest. Learn of me. It is exciting to see people get excited about biblical truth. Now, there's a danger here. What's the danger? Beware of learning about Jesus and then leaving Jesus. See, that's the danger that these false disciples had in John chapter 6. A disciple is a follower. The danger is the distance widening. A disciple is a learner. The danger is learning about him and then not doing anything with what we learn. The third word is witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Would you turn there very quickly, please? Because I just am going to mention, this is a very famous text that most of you have been well instructed in. In this statement that the Lord Jesus makes in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Please, may I ask you to do something that I find that in Christian circles today, to me, it just misses the target. Don't talk about any believer becoming a witness. We are witnesses. The moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ and are born again, we are witnesses. The issue is not whether or not we are witnesses. The issue is, are we a good witness or a bad witness? Because we are witnesses. Our lives, as Paul would write, are to be living epistles that can be read. There should be a transparency about our lives. We are witnesses. A witness is someone who tells something that he knows. If you've ever given a deposition, you'll know that you are asked under oath to state what you know. Not what you might have heard, but what you distinctly know. That is true with our Christian witnesses. What we need today is to have our country to be confronted by people who are living their faith. Right? Living their faith as good, solid witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Now, a witness then carries a message. Here's the danger. The danger in witnessing is being his messenger, but not living his message. That's the danger. Remember, a disciple is a follower. The danger is the distance widening. A disciple is a, what's the second one? Learner. The danger there is learning about Jesus and leaving. A disciple is a witness. The danger here is being his messenger, but not his message. The last one is found in John chapter 15. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 15? The word friend. I love this. It kind of follows up as a conclusion to what we've been talking about in this matter of miracles. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11 of John chapter 15. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a witness, a friend. What are the two characteristics of friendship? Ever thought about it? Why would Jesus say, I no longer call you servant, but friend? The more you know about Jesus, the more you know Jesus. That's what we've been talking about this week. The more intimacy that we have with Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think that friends have a greater intimacy than people who are not friends? When we are with friends, there is an intimacy that only friendship can manifest. Not only intimacy, but also insight. Friends know things about one another that no one else knows. Isn't that true? When you are a friend with someone, you know about that person more than other people know. Jesus says, you are my friend. Not only does he know about us, but we know him. And that's the reason he calls us friends. The insight that he gives, the intimacy that you and I enjoy. But here's the danger. Beware of being his friend and being disloyal to him. Down in Florida, we have a 3-month Bible conference. It runs from 1st of January to the end of March, 12 weeks. We have some of the nations and the world's finest Bible teachers that come in there and teach. I used to be a teacher there during the Winter Bible Conference for a number of years. Then I became pastor. A few years ago, a nationally prominent Christian leader was our Bible teacher for the week. He was writing for a publisher some notes for a study Bible on the Gospel of John in the book of Hebrews. He said, I've known him for a number of years, not closely, but I've known him for a number of years. And he said, Dick, he said, could we have lunch together? He said, I'd like to pick your brain about Hebrews and some of those tough passages like Hebrews 6 and so on. So we spent, I guess maybe 3 or 4 hours just talking about those problem passages in the book of Hebrews at a restaurant. After that, Joy and I went overseas for our 40th wedding anniversary, a trip that we had been planning a long time, to Paris and then Florence and Venice. When we were in Paris, we were the house guests of a very wealthy lady that we know, Ernest Christian. She has a sister, and her sister has a family living near where I knew this friend of mine, this acquaintance of mine, who ministered in our church in Florida lived. So she said, look, they just moved in. They need a church home. Would you find it out one for them? I said, I'll be happy to. When I got back from the trip, this would be about 6 weeks later, maybe 2 months later, after this brother was with us. I picked up the phone and called his office. Obviously, I'm not revealing his name. And I said, I'd like to speak to Dr. So-and-so. And there was a pause at the other end of the phone. And he is not here, is what the secretary said. I said, look, I know him. Would you give me, is he away on vacation? No, he's not here. Again, I didn't pick up on it. I said, well, would you give me his home phone number or tell me where he is so that I could reach him? It really is important what I have to reach him about. And she said, he is not here. Now, she'd repeated that 3 times. And then finally, I said, you know, I said, I don't want to embarrass you. And I don't want to put you in a position. But I said, if there's something that has happened to him, I really would like to know, because he was just with us a couple of months ago. And then a long pause, and she said, well, if you want details, you will have to talk to the chairman of the board, but he is no longer the pastor of this church. I said, well, I won't ask any other questions. this fellow, who had gone around the country preaching the gospel, had been carrying on an immoral affair with his secretary for 5 years. How can somebody do that? How can someone name the name of Jesus? I'll tell you why and how. They have become disloyal to him. Do you know what happens to us? We who love the Lord Jesus and deal with sacred truth, we began to look at this book, and you and I begin to think that these judgments are not in this. I could tell you of a pastor, this will shock you. I can tell you of a pastor who personal life is in shambles. And he says publicly that God excuses him because of all of the young people who have gone into the ministry through it. This is a reality check time for all of us in Christian ministry. You know what I've asked the Lord to do? I've asked the Lord for two things. I've asked the Lord, Lord, help me to grow older sweetly. I don't want to be a cantankerous old man. Help me to grow older sweetly. Help me to be faithful to the end. Is that what you wish? Amen. Reality check for disciple time. Followers, say it with me. Followers, learners, witness, friends. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our friend? Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to use it as a check in our own lives, that we would be careful not to allow the distance to widen, not to leave you at any time, not to be disloyal to you, and Father, not to be your messenger without your message. And we just pray now that you would take the study, encourage our hearts with it, and all God's people said, Amen.